And got the dog on the leash, and we went out, and it was snowing. There was snow. And just the day before, I was sitting out the driveway. I sat on the driveway with my son, Travis, just talking about, boy, spring's finally here. There's buds on the trees. I'm going to put my snowblower away. Got some stuff done. And I woke up, and it was snowing this morning. And I thought, seriously? But I heard, and I almost say audibly or verbally, but the Holy Spirit brought to my attention some of what I've been studying and said, my grace is sufficient for you. I control the weather patterns anyway, so what are you worried about? Okay, so then I thought, well, I should probably say something about St. Patrick. And to be honest with you, I don't really know a lot about St. Patrick. I don't mean to offend those with Irish heritage in our group today. But I work with Irish people. They're all Southside Irish Chicagoans, insulators. I'm sure they're all Aaron Gobrah, whatever that means. I don't know what that means exactly. Stan said he thinks he saw her in a movie once. But I thought St. Patrick, I guess, was captured by Irish pirates and taken to Ireland. And I thought, you know, we really need to fact check these things we find on Google. But Irish pirates. What is an Irish pirate? Is like the four-leaf clover on their ship for their flag, or I didn't. But Irish pirates, it seems like an oxymoron to me. But anyway, apparently he got captured, was enslaved in Ireland, and was a missionary there in the 5th century, and became a bishop. So I guess we should honor him in some way if he was a believer and was ministering for God there in Ireland way back when. But then I thought, I work with a lot of Southside Irish, and I have my staff meeting Friday morning, and another thing that happens that I know on St. Patrick's Day, two things happen for sure. I know we're probably going to have corned beef, cabbage, and boiled potatoes, maybe if not right on St. Patrick's Day, but close to St. Patrick's Day. And the other thing that I know for sure is that when I go to my staff meeting right around St. Patrick's Day, since they're all Southside Irish, and then I'm going to get Irish soda bread, right? So I go. Sure enough, my co-worker's wife sends a big thing of Irish soda bread. I get my taste buds all ready for Irish soda bread and coffee that morning after the meeting. And then I got in my car and started going to my Indiana office, and I forgot my Irish soda bread, and I missed it. And I heard that voice again. My grace is sufficient for you. You don't need the Irish soda bread anyway. But anyway, to say all that, recently I was talking with my Sunday school class a couple weeks ago, and I said, Pastor Rodney asked me to preach in a couple weeks, so I have this opportunity to preach at CBC, so what do you think I should preach on? And without hesitation, Mark Fitzhenry Jr. said, grace. Can you explain grace? And I said, sure. And then I started studying about grace and thought, no, that's a big topic. And I can't cover the entire doctrine of the grace of God in 35 or 40 minutes, but I think we can at least hit some highlights that will encourage us and challenge us, and hopefully this will whet your appetite for more about this glorious doctrine of God's grace. So we all love to receive gifts, don't we? We love to receive gifts. Some of us look forward to our birthdays when we receive gifts, and let's be honest, gifts that we really don't deserve, but we receive them because we just made it through another year. Of course, if we were hobbits living in the world of Middle Earth, created by J.R.R. Tolkien, we would love to give gifts on our birthdays. In fact, the best of hobbitses would throw big parties and give gifts. I can tell the Tolkien fans in the audience on their birthdays. And maybe some of us look forward to Christmas time when we celebrate the best gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is also a time when we exchange gifts among ourselves. Well, God loves to give gifts too. Aren't you glad? God loves to give gifts. And if it were not for God's gift, this meeting that we're having this morning and his gifts wouldn't even be possible. The Bible says that God's grace is a gift from him. God gifts us with his grace. And when we think of God's grace, we typically think that this is a New Testament doctrine. At least I did. We may be surprised to find out how often the Old Testament speaks of God's grace. Recently, I had a friend who's not a Christian say, I'm reading through the Bible in a year, I just got through the book of Leviticus, and I am not seeing this all-gracious, loving God that you're talking about. I'm like, well, you're only through Leviticus. The New Testament explains some of the Old Testament. But even in those books, we see God's love and grace. But he wasn't buying it. If we just do a simple concordance search for the English word grace as it occurs in the Old Testament, at least in some translations, we find it occurs at least 20 times in about 18 different books, covering the books of the law, the poetic books, the prophetic books. In the New Testament, we find the word grace at least 156 times, or the Greek word for grace. Now, I don't have a lot of Greek training. I took 1 year of Greek at Moody Bible Institute, and that was enough for me to realize that language was not my gift. I was not going to be a linguist, but it's at least 156 times, and it's translated a couple different ways. So in 3 ways, it's translated credit. 11 times, it's translated favor. 1 time as a gift. 122 times as grace. Gracious a couple times. Gracious work about 3 times. Gratitude once. Thank 3. Thankfulness 2. And 6 times, it's translated thanks. So let's see if we can get a definition on the table of what God's grace really is. So there's one Bible dictionary defines grace this way. This is at BibleStudyTools.com if you're interested in looking there yourself. But it says, goodwill, loving kindness, favor of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to exercise of the Christian virtues. Another one says, here's these words again, favor or kindness shown without regard to the worth or merit of the one who receives it, and in spite of what that same person deserves. Grace is one of the key attributes of God. The Lord is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. Therefore, grace is almost always associated with mercy, love, compassion, and patience as a source of help with the deliverance from distress. So in summary, I think we can just generally describe God's grace as receiving a gift that we don't really deserve. Amen? Aren't you glad you got that gift that you don't deserve? I know I do on my birthday. I didn't deserve this, but thanks. This is much bigger than that. So here's what we're going to do. What does the Bible say about grace? I have some passages of Scripture that I want us to look at together. I don't have a lot of illustrations this morning, but I have a lot of Bible for us to go through together. So turn to, in your Bibles, to James 1:17, and just kind of hold there in James 1:17. So what does the Bible say about grace? There are several passages that I want us to look through together. I'm going to read some and make some comments, and then we can read some together. I'll read aloud. You just follow along with the version that you have there. I'll be reading out of the New King James Bible. So the first thing we want to say, firstly, the Bible says that God is the source of grace. That's no new revelation, is it? That God is the source of grace. Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." Did you hear that? The Lord will give grace and glory. The Lord will give grace and glory because he is the source of our grace. Now, if you're in James there, James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above." Did you get that? Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now, if you go to verse 5, I actually memorized this first chapter of James a few months ago. That's why I'm using it. But in verse 5 it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Listen, it says, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Previously in verse 5, James says, if you lack wisdom, just ask God, because who has wisdom? You can say it. Yeah, who has wisdom? It's God that gives us the wisdom. So by his grace, we can we can receive wisdom from God. And he says, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God just doesn't give you something half-heartedly, right? God gives you something holy, liberally, without reproach. He desires to give us these things, his grace. 1 Peter 5:10 says, and you don't have to go to all these, but you can jot these down if you want. 1 Peter 5:10 says, But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. But may the God of all grace, God is the source of this grace. Grace comes from God. He is its source. It is one of his attributes. He is gracious. And we can be gracious. Why? Because God is gracious and he gives us his grace. God's grace is almost indescribable. Made me want to sing that song earlier by Chris Tomlin. We don't sing it here, but it's a good song about just God being indescribable. But let's at least see how the Bible describes God's grace, at least in a cursory way. So turn to the New Testament book of Romans and just kind of camp out there for a minute. Again, I'm going to read through a few passages. But before we get to Romans, perhaps you can jot these down as well. But I'm going to read through a few passages before we get there. So number two, or secondly, the Bible describes God's grace as great. God's grace is great. Acts 4:33 says, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all." It wasn't just average grace. It wasn't just grace. It was great grace that was upon them all. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's power, I believe, works through us in proclaiming that word and just using us as a conduit of his truth. The power of the Holy Spirit is what convicts people and draws them to God. It's that power, and it's all possible because of God's grace. The Bible describes God's grace as rich, as rich. Ephesians 1:7, and we're going to go there later, but for now, just stay in Romans. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." If you go to Ephesians 2:7, it says that in the ages to come, his might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Not only are they rich, they are exceedingly rich. They're beyond anything that we can imagine exceeding what we could imagine, the richness of his grace. So you're all in Romans, right? I'm not there yet. I just want to make sure you're still there. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you." Remember I said that earlier? My grace is sufficient for you. "For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest," usually praying for God to, I'm sorry, "that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, normally, I don't know about you, but oh, that we could boast in our infirmities. I normally am asking God to take mine away. But Paul says, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, why can Paul do that? And how can Paul do that? Because he says earlier, "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you." My grace was sufficient for God's grace was sufficient for Paul. God's grace is sufficient for me, and God's grace is sufficient for you, and God's grace is sufficient for people I don't even know. But God's grace is sufficient. Still in Romans? Okay, good. We're going to go to Romans chapter 5. We're going to camp out there for a few minutes in Romans chapter 5. The Bible says and describes God's grace as all abundant. All abundant. So in Romans 5:15, it says, "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. I don't know if I could do justice how important the doctrine of grace is. It seems to me like everything hinges on that. Everything hinges on God's grace. If it were not for God's grace and God's mercy, we would have nothing, right? Everything hinges on his gracious love for us through his mercy, really. Mercy is the opposite, well, it's not the opposite of grace, but mercy is we don't receive what we deserve. And by God's grace, we get the things that we don't deserve. Romans 5:17, if you skip down a couple of verses, says, "For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive," there it is again, "abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Listen, if it were not for God's grace, God would not impute the righteousness of Christ to our account. Everything hinges on God's grace. So important. If you skip down to verse 20 in Romans chapter 5, it says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded," what's it say? "Grace abounded much more." What's that old expression, "You can't outgive God"? Now listen, Paul wasn't saying, "Hey, listen, since grace is so big and grace is so cool and grace is all efficient and grace is all abundant, just sin because grace has got you covered." That's not what Paul's saying. In fact, later on he says, no, may it never be that we sin because we benefit from God's grace. God's grace enables us to live the life that he has called us to live. That's God's grace. Before we became believers in Jesus Christ, we were at war with God. We are enemies with God. We are enslaved to sin. But by God's grace, through faith in Christ, now we can choose what's right because of God's grace. Isn't that amazing? Isn't God's grace amazing? That's the song we just sing, isn't it? Amazing grace. It is. Okay, thirdly, we'll just keep moving on. Thirdly, and someone said they wanted to get out early. Who was it? No volunteers? God's grace is sufficient for you. Thirdly, the Bible says that God's grace, and here's some things we're going to touch on. God's grace is a source of election. God's grace is a source of election. Just recently, someone asked me, "What do you think about election?" I said, "I believe it." "What do you think about election?" "It's taught in the Bible." And you know how it's possible? God's grace. You can say it with me. It's God's grace that makes our election possible. You're still in Romans there, right? So if you go down to Romans, turn to chapter 11. This is the third thing. God's grace is a source of election. God's grace is a source of election. Romans chapter 11, verse 5. "Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Election of grace. Listen, I am glad that God chose me to be part of his family. I had this discussion not too long ago, and I don't want to leave anybody. I forget who it was, but we were talking about free will, and we thought, boy, we have free will to choose what we want to do, what we want to eat, who we want to marry, where we want to go to school, where we want to live, and all those things. But when it comes down to choosing, sometimes we put God in a position where he doesn't have a free will. Does not God have a free will to choose? He does. Amen. God has a free will to choose, and I'm so glad that he has chosen me for his family and chosen you too. It's not something that we should worry about. Amen? You know why? Because God's grace is sufficient for you. Amen? Okay, so, you're still in Romans? Okay. Go to chapter 3. God's grace is the source of justification. God's grace is a source of justification. Romans 3:24. Now this is kind of where we're getting into the meat of our salvation. You know, I don't understand everything about God, and I never will. That's going to be an eternal thing for me. I'm going to continue to be learning about who God is and how this grace thing works and how He's sovereign and does all these things. I just have to put my faith and trust in Him that He is God and that His grace is for me and for you. Right? So Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The Reformers had that by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, all possible because of God's grace. Titus 3:7 says that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God's grace makes us heirs because we are justified by God's grace. We are heirs with Jesus Christ where God's riches are exceeding. It's a fun thing, isn't it? It's an amazing thing to think that someday we'll be in heaven with God experiencing all these things. But while we're here, God's grace is sufficient for us to live this Christian life the way He called us to live. His grace enables us to do that. God's grace is the source of faith. God's grace is a source of faith. Acts 18:27 says, and when He desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive Him. And when He arrived, He greatly helped those who had believed through, say it, grace. Those who had believed through grace. God's grace is a source of our forgiveness of sins. That's important, isn't it? Because sin has a penalty, right? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is because of God's grace. It all hinges on God's grace. Did I have you turn to Ephesians yet? Okay, I'm going to make you feel like you're in a sword drill. So turn to the book of Ephesians. In fact, I thought about doing a sword drill today, but I thought that's more of a Sunday school thing. When's the last time any of you guys did any sword drills? Was it recently? It's usually a camp thing for us. You know what a sword drill is? Anybody know what a sword drill is? I yell out a scripture, and you hold your Bibles in the air. If you get it, you go down. You need to get to stand up and read. But someone wanted to get out early, so I can't do that this morning. But no, I'm just kidding. All right, God's grace is the source of our forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1. These are probably pretty familiar verses for you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. I read that earlier, but I wanted to read again for this. Because we have forgiveness of sins through the richness of His grace. And I guess here is the creme de la creme, as they say. God's grace is a source of our salvation. God's grace is the source of our salvation. Acts 15:11 says, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. You're still in Ephesians, right? Right? All right, so we're in chapter 2. Turn to chapter 2. I told you I didn't have a lot of illustrations. It's just straight Bible. Sometimes, you know, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would just illuminate this for you so that you get a better understanding of who God is and who His character is, and it helps you in your daily walk. And I also want to challenge you to look some of these passages up yourself throughout the week and just praise God for His graciousness and His grace. That's a great thing to do. All right, so God's grace is a source of our salvation. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, my version says. You know, that's one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. But God. Think of Jonah running away. But God. If it were not for that phrase, we wouldn't experience God's grace. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Did you get that? We were dead in trespasses, and God made us alive by his grace. I've been to a few funerals. There's not much that a dead person can do, truthfully, right? This passage is basically saying we are spiritually dead, but God, by his grace, has made us alive. By grace we have been saved. And here's the big one, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We quote this all the time. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's not hard to understand, is it? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Finally, turn to 2 Thessalonians. We're going to finish up there in 2 Thessalonians. Now, according to that clock, it's only 10:40. So we got at least another hour. We could have a Puritan worship service, right? Sometimes, towards the end of services, you just start getting revved up, don't you? All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want you to go to verse 11. Fourthly, God's grace completes his work in believers. I guess as you call this, God's sanctifying grace. About a week ago, Pastor Robbie says, what are you going to preach on? I said, grace. And big topic. Yeah, it is. And he told me this story about Tom Harmon preaching on grace. One sermon. He had like saving grace, sanctifying grace, eternal grace. I forget what they all were, but after the sermon, his wife said, Tom, that's really a series. That's a whole series you could preach. And someone earlier said that you could do that for 2 years, talk about God's grace, and still not exhaust the subject of God's graciousness. We can go on and on about this. That's typically what most preachers say when they run out of things to say. Anyway, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and, here it is, fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. According to, say it together, the grace of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Philippians, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God will complete his work in you by his grace. Well, I hope this message this morning challenged and encouraged you and at least whet your appetite for more of an understanding of this great doctrine of grace. And I know at the end, people are going to say, but Tom, what about this? And, but Tom, and you would all be correct. There's a lot of things I did not cover, could not cover in this time. But I think the things that we did cover are important things. God saved us by his grace. Is there anything more important than that? That God reaching down from heaven through the Son of his Lord Jesus Christ and rescuing us and saving us by his grace? One more passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Bible said that God's grace is the source of our hope and consolation, or our comfort. God's grace is the source of our comfort. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your grace. We are thankful for your word that you give us to teach us about your grace. Lord, we know this is a big topic, but it's just characteristic of who you are. God, you are so big, so awesome, and so mighty. It is almost indescribable. But Lord, thank you for giving us the words that we can praise you for who you are. And we can thank you for your grace and for your mercy and for your love and for your forgiveness. Lord, use us this week to bring glory upon you and everything that we're thinking. Lord, help our thoughts to be pure. Lord, and everything that we're saying and everything that we're doing, we just pray that those who we spend time with this week could see you in our lives and that we could be bold proclaimers of your gospel of Jesus Christ for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.